Lord, we want to thank You tonight for Your faithfulness in our lives. Thank You, Lord, that You're always looking out for our interest. Thank You, Lord, that Your plans are for our good, that they're fair. I'm encouraged by that, Lord, knowing that Your Word has always been in my best interest. Knowing, Lord, that Your desire has always been to favor us, to bless us. I think of the psalm that says, You daily load us with blessings. How true it is, Lord. Everything we enjoy is because of You. I just pray, Lord, tonight that You'd bless this evening. That You'd touch our lives. Thank You for the couples represented here, Lord. Thank You for each couple that's here. And I just pray, Lord, that You'd bless their marriages. You'd bless their lives. That You'd help them grow. That You'd help them believe, Lord, they can grow. Help them believe, Lord, in You. Help them to trust what Your Word says. Help them to be willing, Lord, to step out even when they don't feel like it and do the things that Your Word says. Because it works and we thank You for it. We just ask You for Your blessing tonight in Jesus' name. Amen. I wanted to bring a song tonight and play it for you, but I couldn't find it. But a song by John Michael Montgomery. Some of you may have heard. And it's a tremendous song. Some of you, how many of you are country fans? You ever listen to country music? Raise really high. Be proud of yourself there for a moment. There's just a few of us here I see. The rest of you need to repent and be converted. No, I'm teasing. I listen to all kinds of music, actually. But country music, some of it, has some of the best and most powerful words and lyrics that I've ever heard. And if I had someone who could regularly rewrite these so that we could do them, we'd do a lot of them here at Evergreen because some of them are extremely powerful. But there's this one song called I Love the Way You Love Me by John Michael Montgomery. And it was really his first song. It put him right to the top of the charts. And the song is, I like the way you blah, 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 blah. All these things. The whole song is the list of everything he likes about this gal. And we'll just pretend they're married. Maybe they, you don't know. So, you know, for our sake, we'll pretend that's the way it is. And every time I hear the song, every single time, it makes me want to pull over my van and just sit there. And but I don't. I don't pull over. But it always makes me think of my wife. Every time. It makes me think about how fortunate I am. How blessed I am. How wonderful it is, even though I can't write songs like that, that I can tell her those kinds of things. And what I want to share with you tonight, if you want to entitle it, you can entitle it, The Things I Like About You. Or What I Like About You, there's a song entitled that too. What I want to share with you tonight has had a very profound impact on my life and on my marriage. I would say that as a principle, it's probably one of the biggest that changed my marriage. Probably the single biggest factor that changed my marriage is what I want to share with you tonight. So I'm going to give you a little background. I'm going to share a little bit about me. I am a pessimist. I am not an optimist. I am not a born optimist, that is. All right? I have a very weird personality mix. For any of you that know anything about those LaHaye personality types, I am a sanguine, choleric, melancholy. And that's very weird. Okay? Now, sanguine is a person who likes people, who's outgoing. But an ultra-sanguine is just a party animal. They just party, party, party. They don't worry about nothing. They're just always people, people, people. A choleric is a very opinionated, strong, leader-type individual. And they don't care if they step on toes. A phlegmatic is a peacemaker. The ultimate phlegmatic always wants everybody to be happy. Well, you obviously know, if you know me very long, that I don't mind if a few toes get stepped on and if people don't like me. But a melancholy, a pure melancholy, is a person who's creative and artistic and introspective and a perfectionist, and they get discouraged and they're susceptible to depression. So guess what three I got? I don't think it takes long to figure that out. So it's very weird, okay? I admit that. It's very weird. I didn't ask to be made this way. God made me this way. But as I look back in my early days of marriage, this presented some very unique challenges in my marriage. Because I like being with people, and I was very opinionated, and I could be very negative. Melancholies can be very negative. The world's very awful, very depressing, very yuck. And it's easy to get into that mindset. And one of the things that I see happening in marriage, it happens very soon, usually in marriage, is that all of a sudden we become very wart-centered, very negatively focused. Because now we're living with this person, we're with them day in and day out and day in and day out, and all of a sudden we become very aware of all the things we don't like, of all the things that grate against us day after day after day. The insensitivity. I was reading an article the other day in the paper. It was a survey of women, and it's in the survey revealed, supposedly, that still a majority of women think men will never understand them and that they're still insensitive brute beasts. Now, if that's your worldview and you're married, you're in trouble. And men, if your perspective of women is that they're too sensitive, little crybabies, that are just dumb, they just can't figure things out very well, you're going to have problems. And it's interesting, I look back even and realize that my worldview of women came into my marriage. I just happened to visit with my father today. He just called out of the blue. I haven't talked with him in years. And he just called me, and it was really good to talk to him. I miss him. I had a very strong, sanguine father, very choleric father, who grew up in a different time than I grew up in, with very different perspectives than I did. And I had, in my early years, a very stable home. But Dad was Dad and Mom was Mom, and that's all there was to it. And he was the smart one, and she was the dumb one. That's just kind of how he was. Mr. Confident, and she was Miss just, you know, he took care of her. She took care of him. And my father, I can see as I got married as a young man, that particular chauvinistic attitudes were fairly pervasive in my mentality, in my mindset. But you see, the problem with those attitudes was that I believed they were true. Okay? I believed that I knew more than my wife knew. I believed that she really ought to listen to what I say and she ought to do what I say. And the reason we have these problems is because of you. And because of me. It's because of you. You could also call that pride. It could have a lot of terms. But for me, it was partially chauvinistic. It was also ignorant. I honestly did not value the troubling differences in my spouse when we first were married. Now, the obvious things that I liked, I valued. But what ended up happening was the things that I didn't like all of a sudden became larger than the things that I did. And we had a bad situation. A very bad situation. My wife and I would say that it would be fairly conservative to say we're walking miracles. It's just the mercy of God that we're still together. And what I'm going to share with you tonight, in my opinion, is one of the main reasons that I'm with Kathy today and that she's with me. And it's found in Philippians chapter 4 and verse 8. And then I'm going to spend the evening elaborating on it, how it can change your life. Philippians 4 and verse 8. Paul says, finally, brothers, whatever is true and whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, put your mind on these things. Whatever you have learned and received or heard from me, seen to me, put into practice, and the God of peace will be with you. Well, what was happening in our early on in my marriage to Kathy, with Kathy and I, was that before we were married, there was this chemistry between us that was electric. It was passionate. It was exciting. It was always there. It was just really, really cool. And we went through an awful lot to get married, so we were just convinced, you know, we ought to be married to one another. God has a very special and unique plan for us. And then we got married. And our wedding day was, in my view, as I look back, was a very special day. Our wedding was a very special event. It was a very special celebration. It had tremendous meaning because of all that we'd gone through and how long we had waited. Once the wedding ended and we got into the car and we were headed for a honeymoon, everything went down the toilet. To this day, I'm still not sure how it could have changed so fast. It just started to. See, I also have, Kathy is more choleric than most people realize. She's very strong. She has unbelievable strength, and she got opinions herself. I didn't realize all that until we got married. And all of a sudden, we just started disagreeing on everything, it seemed like, as I look back. Now, before we were married, it always seemed she was very compliant. And she still has been, even in her marriage. She's very, very tender-hearted. She's very, very kind. And she backs me all the time. But I began to realize that she has a mind, too. And she has things that she thinks, and they don't always agree with me. And I don't like that. I just want you to fit in. If I say we'll go here, then we'll go there. Of course, that wasn't a very effective planner either. We just kind of got in the car, didn't know where we were going to go on our honeymoon. Because we didn't know if we were going to have enough money to go on our honeymoon. And so what we did was we counted up the money given to us at the wedding and then decided we had enough money to go. See? Now, I had a room reserved that night for our honeymoon because I worked for a motel chain at that time. And I had all that arranged. And we get there at midnight after visiting with all our friends and all these people. And they'd given it to somebody else. So here we are at 1 o'clock on our honeymoon looking for a place to go stay. Now, another major difference between my wife and I is I am an extreme night person. I have an unbelievable reserve of energy. My wife is not. There's only one thing I was looking forward to on my honeymoon. There was only one. And I wanted to get to it as soon and as quickly as possible. Wasn't my wife's idea at 1 in the morning after a wedding, after standing up and her back was killing her, her legs were killing her. Since then, some of you have been the recipient of my wonderful counsel for your honeymoons, and you've had really good ones, because I've given you the way I would do it now, but was too ignorant then to know. So, that night didn't have any of the passion, any of the fireworks, or any of the excitement that the previous 2 years of being engaged to this girl had had, although we couldn't do it because we didn't know the Lord. I mean, we knew the Lord, but we weren't married. So it was bad. It was a war. That's what our honeymoon night was. It was a war. Well, the next day we tried to put it behind us, and we tried to go on with our day, but I still had only one thing on my mind. In fact, for about the next 3 years, I had about only one thing on my mind. And it wasn't working. It was not working. And I, by a willful choice, as I look back, and I freely admit this, I allowed this one thing to cloud my entire view of my wife. And I would nag her about it, and I would rag on her about it. And every time that we'd get in an argument, I'd throw this back in her face. That I felt really let down. And I felt this, and I felt that. And it stinks. Why, before we were married, we couldn't even do this. You were more passionate than we are now. And I feel robbed, and I feel cheated, and blah, 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 blah. And boy, I can get really trashy really fast. And I can get very verbal and very hurtful. And I did. So for a while, my wife, you know, she would cry. And then after a while, it changed. And I began to realize she could get very verbal. And she could be very strong. And two could play this game. And we'd be duking it out, man. And it was bad. Bad doesn't even describe it. Horrifying maybe comes close. It was really rugged. It was really awful. It was very painful. And I did not know how, in all honesty, to break out of this rut. I had no idea how to get out of this rut. The obvious psychotherapist counselor, the obvious thing they would have told us was, you've made a mistake. You're not matched for each other. Mark, you need someone who's more passionate, who's excited about this. You obviously didn't get this. Kathy, you need someone who's more calm and subdued. And you didn't get that. You're mismatched. You made a mistake. Just end it and start over. Well, we knew, as I told you the first night, we had a commitment to this marriage. And we had a commitment to make it work. But, you know, all of our efforts at this time were extremely in vain. It just wasn't working. We had very different views. And then as time went on, I began to realize that we brought a lot of baggage to our marriage. A lot of baggage about sex. A lot of baggage about what marriage should and should not be. And wow, was that having a huge impact on our lives. Our previous lives before we came to Christ began to catch up with us. So I was quite, to put it bluntly, I was in a state of despair, really. I didn't know what to do. I did not know what to do. I did not know any longer. I want to tell you the scariest time for me anyway, and maybe it is for men. Maybe men won't admit this, but for me, the scariest thing that happened in my marriage was when I could no longer excite my wife about me or our marriage. That was a very scary time for me. When it got to a point that I knew there was no more respect, there's no more fire, there's no more real, heartfelt, intense love, that I don't turn her on, I tell you what, that's the time you just really want to die. Crawl in a hole and die. Now, my wife loved me. She loved me with God's love. But I'm talking about that relationship where there's a spark, there's some excitement there. She's like, wakes up every morning saying, I'm so glad I married you. That wasn't there. That's what I'm talking about. And I was alarmed and I was afraid that the person who was the most important person to me in the world, it was going to be lost. Or that worse yet, we just stay together, but it would be this hollow shell of a relationship. So I began to think, the other thing that I struggled with at that time was all the negativity about myself. I came to a very swift conclusion that I was the greatest moron and foolish jerk that's ever lived. So, it was having a real impact on my own psyche, on my own life, on the way I operate and the way I viewed the world. And there was a number of other trials we had at that time. Our finances were a lot. Things were just terrible. So I felt like a failure as a father, as a husband, as a provider, as a friend in this relationship. And God slowly but surely began to rebuild me, rebuild my personal self-esteem through tapes that I've shared with you before on the love and forgiveness of God. Because I'll tell you, if there's anything I felt guilty about, it was the way that I treated my wife. And it was despicable. And I felt tremendous guilt because of it. Tremendous frustration. I didn't know how to break out of it. So God began working in my life, began saying, Mark, I want you to understand, this is the reason I died for you. I knew when you got married this was going to come out. By the way, I look back now in retrospect, both my wife and I would tell you, we'd go through it again for what we've learned and where we are today. Because it was the pathway God had used in our life. It was the discipline that God had. God, fortunately for me, created a woman named Kathy and gave her to me and fortunately made her strong enough that He could use her to break me down. And it was the only way God could have done it. God could have never done what He's done in my life if I had not gotten married. And I'm very thankful for that. He began to touch on some very personal things, deep-rooted things in my life. And He began to break me down and break me down and break me down so He could build me back up. So God began doing that. And one of the things that revolutionized my life was my realization that God was positive about me. That God not only loved me, but He liked me. That God was proud of me. That God believed in me. That God had confidence in me. I did not have confidence in me. I did not believe in myself in any way, shape, or form by the time the first 3 years of our marriage was over. And there's a verse all of you know or you're familiar with, in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. And it says this, love is patient, love is kind, love is not irritable, love does not seek its own, love does not get angry, love is not proud, love is not rude. Love does not rejoice with evil, but rejoices with the truth. Love believes all things, it hopes all things, it endures all things. Love never fails. Well, the Bible tells us in 1 John that God is love. The only thing I remember from algebra is that if A equals B and B equals C, then A equals C. And the love that it's talking about is agape love, and God is the personification of agape love. It's one of His characteristics. So I knew, it was the first time it dawned on me, that God believes. I just took out the word love in that passage and I put in the word God. God is patient with Mark. God is kind with Mark. God believes in Mark. God endures with Mark. God is confident in Mark. The Living Bible says love will stand its ground defending someone no matter what. And I thought about that with regard to God. And it started building my confidence back up. I began to realize that I really looked to other people, my wife, my kids, other people around me, to give me the confidence that only God could give me. You know how it is, how you feel maybe when you've had a real good sales month or whatever your job is and you have a review, and the boss brings you in the office and says, "You've done a great job. You're doing tremendous. Here's a $3,000 bonus." You know how that makes you feel? Conversely, you know how it makes you feel in your confidence? When the boss brings you in the office, rips you up one side and down the other, and says, "By the way, we're deducting $200 a month from your salary." You walk out of there with your head between. In other words, here's what I'm saying. Your confidence just went up depending on how someone treated you, and it just went down depending on how they treated you. And I began to realize that my whole world was revolving around what I thought other people thought about me, and then what I thought about me, instead of what God thought about me. Well, this began working in my life. I got some tapes, I began listening to them and working on my life. And then what began to dawn on me was that God wanted me to treat my spouse the way He viewed me. Now that was fairly revolutionary because I didn't feel that. And nothing had really changed in our marriage. My wife was still not this passionate babe that I wanted her to be. She still wasn't effusive with lots of affirmation and et cetera, et cetera. She was just a steady, faithful, devoted, extraordinary woman. And I remember reading this verse. And I remember thinking to myself, "Lord, I don't want to do this. I don't feel like doing this. I don't think she deserves any of this. I just don't feel like it. Why, if other people knew what I had to go through, why, they wouldn't expect it of me either." I had lots of excuses. But one day, I finally broke and I said, "You know, Lord, I've just been living in open disobedience to this. In absolute disobedience to this verse. I'm very quick to find the fault in my spouse. In fact, to be honest, I was very critical of everybody. Maybe I never told them. My wife was married to me, so I told her. But other people were not. I just thought it." So I began to realize that God wanted change in my life. He expected change in my life, and He'd given me the power to change in my life. The only choice was whether or not I would do it. So I began to take each one of these verses, each one of these little thoughts, whatever's true and noble, not just which is true, because you could go, "Well, my husband's a slob." That might be true, but it isn't noble. So get rid of that thought. It might be true, but it's not pure. It might be true, but it's not what's lovely about your spouse. It's got to be true, noble, right, pure, lovely, admirable, excellent, and praiseworthy all at the same time. All at the same time. So, I began systematically, in my mind and on paper, writing down the things I appreciated about my wife. Writing down the things I valued. Because, you know, each of us got married. None of us in this room got tricked. None of us. We each knew basically what it was we liked about the other person and why we were so attracted to them. Now, some of us may have put an awful lot of weight on outer things. Like their looks. Like the size of different body parts. If I want to get very, very frank. Depending on whether or not you knew the Lord at that time or didn't. But God values what's on the inside. God values what's coming from the inside of a person. That's what's beautiful to Him. That's what's special to Him. That's what's lasting to Him. And that's what's going to last in your marriage. Our bodies are not going to. They're going to change. They're going to fade. They're going to lose their previous glory. That's just a fact of life. So I began writing down these things that I admired in my wife. Now, the first thing that I knew I was going to have to do was change the way I thought. Because the Bible tells us in Proverbs that as a person thinks within himself, so are they. So, let me tell you what I used to perceive when I was at work. And I did the same thing, only I never said it. I just thought it. I used to work in this office with three women, and then there was me. Now, I didn't go in the office all the time because I was in another department. But occasionally, I would go into the office, and I would have to work on the computer and punch in a bunch of parts that we were ordering. And the whole entire time, one of the women, she was 50, and she was divorced. And she was very bitter about what her husband had done to her. You never really knew what it was. She just had a chip on her shoulder. And the other girl in the office was 23 years old. She just got married to a guy named Randy, her dream beau. And now she was expecting a baby. It was real interesting to go in there every day and hear the hate come out of her mouth to this other woman named Gertrude. And she would reinforce it. And it would go back and forth, back and forth. And then Randy would come in and all of a sudden smile, "Oh, hi, honey." And you know the phoniness. You know what I'm saying? And then he'd leave and be, "Bleh, bleh, 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 bleh," and I'm thinking to myself, this isn't going to make it. They're not going to make it. I began to think to myself, you know, I may never say these kinds of things, but I think them. I may never gossip about my spouse behind their back, but I think those thoughts. I think those very destructive thoughts. And they come out in our marriage. You know something very interesting the Bible says? Boy, this is a knife to your heart. It says your sin will always find you out. And it does. It will always come back on you if you don't turn your back on it. It'll find you out. The little secret things that go on in your life, one day when it's time to stand up against the storm, you find out that the tree falls over and inside it's just hollow. Well, this, you know, God was really speaking to me about this, and I thought, you know, it's got to start with the way I think about Kathy, and then I need to be proactive, and I need to communicate these things to her. I need to let her know that I value her and that I appreciate her. You know, one of the greatest complaints, and in fact, one of the greatest results of most surveys done among married women that they say about their husbands, "He doesn't appreciate me. I am not valued by my husband." One of the biggest reasons I'm convinced that many women are so excited about working outside the home is because they get a little value. Some, not all. In fact, for many, it's a very difficult workplace, you know. I have an awful lot of mixed emotions about the sexual harassment stuff that you hear about, but I'll tell you, some of the legislation I strongly favor. I think it's absolutely ludicrous what many women have to endure in a work environment or in a public school, because I was there and I heard it. And boy, I tell you, I used to think if anybody talks to my sister like that, I'll break their face. So it's not a very positive environment, but it's really tragic when you have to come home and you don't get any affirmation. And you don't feel any encouragement. And you don't feel any words of thank you. Or I appreciate you. Or I love you. This is another song by Garth Brooks. It's really a cool song. The words of these songs, they tell stories. That's what I like about them. And this one song is about this guy. He's a farmer. Have you heard the song? Somewhere in the night, she needs to know you care. Somewhere, you know. But other than the night, she needs to hear that. The point is, other than sex, your wife needs to know that you like her and you love her. Okay? And that's the point of the song. It's just so easy to get into a mindset in our marriages that honey, I love you, let's make love. That's great. But it's very difficult for women often to feel any other sense of value in their marriage. I'm a babysitter. That's what you think of. I'm a babysitter. I cook, I do this, I do that. What am I to you? They need to know what they are to you. And they need to know that they're the most precious thing in the world in your life. My wife is the best thing that's ever happened in my life except for Christ. My little song, in fact, this is without question seen in our home. I have a 4.5-year-old little son. And the other day, Micah, he's walking around the house. I don't know if he's going to be a singer or not yet. We'll have to see if he blossoms into that. But each of the kids likes to make up songs. So he's walking around going, "My dad loves God. My dad then loves Mom. Then my dad loves us kids. My dad loves me. He's just walking around singing that. And then he comes up to me and he says, Dad, that's true. You love God first, don't you? And I said, yep, I do, Micah. He says, then you love Mom, don't you? I said, yep, I love your mom. He says, then you love us, don't you? I said, yep, then I love you. And he said, that's the way it's supposed to be, isn't it? I said, yes, sir, that's the way it is. That's the way it is. I love your mom. And they know that. They know that. They see a man who is absolutely beside himself and enthusiastic about his wife. That's what they see now. And that's taken some years to cultivate, but I want to tell you tonight, that must absolutely be your goal. I don't care what your personality is. You must find ways to show your spouse that you love them, that you value them, that they're important to you, that they're significant in your life. Now, I'm going to give you some ways to do that. All right? I'm just going to... You may be a creative person, you may not, but I'm going to give you lots of ways you can do it. First is with your mouth. The most powerful and the most destructive tool in your marriage is your mouth. Okay? Can we all agree on that? I think we all agree on the Bible says the power of life and death is in the tongue. So, you can do extraordinary things with the tongue. You can also destroy an individual's entire self-esteem and self-respect with your mouth. And I've seen it happen. I know of an individual who came this close to killing themselves because they got tired of being called a miserable effing B-I-T-C-H by their husband. And they had no self-esteem left, and it was someone very close to me, someone in my family, and they were ready just to die. It had been going on year after year after year after year. It gets old being degraded or feeling degraded. Now, this can go both ways. I want to make sure here tonight that, ladies, you aren't going, finally, man, he's laying into my husband. Because, ladies, quite frankly, I am an exception. Most women are more articulate than their men. Most women know how to use their mouth more effectively than their husbands. The average woman speaks... I've heard two reports. I'll go with the first one. I heard that they speak 50,000 words a day. The average man speaks 25,000 words a day. And they did that by taping tape recorders to kids, male and female kids. And then they just counted them on computers. This isn't made up. Okay? So it's a lot. Girls tend to be more verbal. They tend to talk more, you know, and there's nothing wrong with that. There's a downside for each. The downside for men is, guys, we better start using our mouth more effectively. Because a lot of us, if I can just be frank with you men, I think you're man enough to take this. A lot of us are like bumps on a log. You can ask your wife later, privately, if she thinks that. Maybe she'll be honest enough to tell you, honey, well, he nailed it. I'm glad somebody finally said it. You don't say much. You know, and I'll tell you, I have male friends. They're like that. I'm just telling you, they're like that. I have about two male friends who can keep up with me verbally. And it's not very many. Two, where I don't feel like I have to carry the conversation, and if I don't say anything, nothing gets said. You just sit there looking at each other. I mean, swear to God, this is the truth. This is the truth. And it's challenging to carry on a friendship when all you can do is go, ugh, basket, ugh, a punch, go for a pass, oh, good catch. That's what most male relationships are about. It's sports. You don't have to say nothing. Just, ah! And I'm sorry, guys, that's the truth. I've been a guy, I've been watching this for 37 years. The most women, all they're bonding is, and so they just can't relate when a husband says, well, honey, you know, a husband asks his wife on a date, you want to go play golf or play tennis? You know, he's thinking it's time together, and she's wanting to talk on every hole. He's teeing up, you know. So, dear, do you like my new outfit? Yeah, it's okay. Just, you know, I got to hit the ball. So he isn't ready. Do you really like it? I really like the outfit, okay? So he's better. You don't like it. You're just saying it because I ask you. That's the way some relationships go. You know, I am often... Maybe this is just a personal thing, and maybe it's an opinion, okay? I will give you that. But I'm amazed at how many husbands never know if their wife changed their hair. It just blows my mind. She's the most important person in your world. And she comes down. She got a brand new blouse, and you don't even know it. She's doing these things for you. She's doing these things because you're the most important man in your life. She'll go walk into the office, and some guy will go, "Wow, you look really nice today, Sally." And I wish my husband even noticed. He didn't notice nothing. Now, many of you may not be that way, and I may be exaggerating this. You each know because you're married to whoever you're married to. But we need to make sure that we take the time to do something here. I want to show you something in Romans, and I'm going to read it out of the Berkeley version. Just listen to this for a moment. This is pretty amazing. All right. "Let your love be sincere, clinging to what is right with an abhorrence of evil. Be joined together in the brotherhood of mutual love, always trying to outdo one another in showing respect, never slacking in your interest." I just want to focus on that for a moment. What do you think that means? Try to outdo one another in showing respect. Did you know that it's respectful to smile at your mate? Did you know that it's respectful to notice that they're making some big efforts to work out or to improve their fitness or to simply keep the house up or to work very hard or to be kind? When was the last time you put the energy into a little note or some flowers or just some words that said, "Sweetheart, I want you to know something. I feel like the luckiest man in the world. I am so thankful for you. You know, I work all day and I meet all kinds of women. 53% of the workforce today is feminine. So that means the average guy works with half women." When was the last time you came home and said, "I'm going to tell you something. They don't hold a candle to you." Not one woman, I mean, and I met a lot of women, so I can say this with a lot of authority to my wife. None of them hold a candle to you. Or when was the last time you just said thank you? Said, "Hey, thanks for returning that call from here. Thanks for writing that down. Now, I would have forgot that." Just the little courtesies of life that can make such a stunning difference in our marriage. Never slacking in your interest. You know what that means? Don't let up. Don't let up in being interested in her, interested in him. Now, wives, I find that this is very challenging when you start having babies. Babies start taking more of your attention than the guy who helped you make them. And that's not good. Okay? You're going to have to work hard to realize, and my wife and I, we've always talked about this. I remember when our last child was born, Micah, we had three other children, and we knew that this would be our last. So we were both very excited about having another baby, because we love babies. But I also told Kathy, I said, "I want you to know something. You know, I'm older now. I want you to know that I realize he's going to take a lot of your time. I mean, he's going to want that. And I don't want you to worry about it. I don't want you to be wandering the house one and all. I wonder if I'm giving enough attention to Mark. You know, we'll try to send something up. But I know that in these early stages of his young life, it's going to take time. He's going to take energy. And yeah, you know, he was mommy's boy. In fact, till he was 2 and a half, he'd barely sit on my lap. Now we're just the closest little buddies. And, you know, I knew that that would happen eventually. But you know, he just wanted to be with Mom. He just felt secure with Mom. And so there were times that was very challenging emotionally. I mean, she's my woman. You know, I saw her first, Micah. You know? I'm not kidding. She'd be like maybe laying in the bed just trying to catch a nap, you know, or just resting. So I'd go in and I'd lay next to her and start to cuddle. Here'd come Micah. And he would come up and he would try to push me off. I'm very serious, very determined little boy. And he would, or he'd start to cry. So, of course, then I'd have to share. He'd get the left side, I'd get the right side. What a drag. That is not much fun. But, you know, I realized, I'm not going to make my wife feel guilty about this. This is our lot in life right now. We need flexibility. I need flexibility. This isn't going to be this way forever, and sure enough, it's not. And actually, we're in a very wonderful state in life right now. It's one that we thoroughly enjoy. We have a babysitter anytime we need it. And we do lots of things together. It's really a very exciting time in life. But let me go on and see what it says here. It says, in no case pay back evil for evil. Determine on the noblest ways of dealing with people. That struck me. Do I deal with my wife in the noblest of ways. Not in the most degrading of ways, but in the noblest. Have I determined I'm going to treat this woman with the tremendous respect she deserves? You see, another thing that's dawned on me is I have two sons and I have two daughters. I've always wanted my children to have a very realistic view of life. Especially as a pastor, you're always concerned about this. I could do just a whole series on this. The challenge of not shoving God down your children's throat, but of being a very enticing, positive example of Christ, at the same time letting them understand that you're a human and there's the realities of life that go on in your life. With the hope that when they're 19 years old, they'll love the Lord like I love Him and they'll want to follow Him. That's our desire, that's our plan, that's what we're trying to do. So it dawned on me that I have two sons and two daughters that are going to grow up and probably get married and have families, and I want them to understand, my sons, biblically, how you should treat a woman. And I want my daughters to understand what a man ought to be to a woman and what a woman ought to be to a man. And not only that, but just how to treat one another with respect and with kindness and with courtesy, and that she sees an environment where people, for a majority of the time, because we're not perfect, so there's a minority of the time where we're not this way. But by and large, that it's a positive, warm, loving, encouraging environment where our words are used in positive ways. And that's what we've striven to do. So they hear us tell each other we love each other. They see us hug each other a lot. And it's not phony. We feel that. We do that. But when I first started doing this, and I'll just wrap this up here, a lot of these things I just made myself do. I knew that they were true, even though I didn't feel they were true. I knew that my wife was a hard worker. I knew that she was extraordinarily loyal. I knew that she was very devoted. I knew that, quite frankly, she had never thought about another man. And that's saying a lot when I think about what she had with me in the early years. I just knew that. I knew that she was very committed to me. She was very kind. She was very tender. She'd always try to have a positive outlook even when things were difficult. Besides all that, she had tremendous health problems with her back, which she had a chronic back injury. So I just began thinking about these things, and I would regularly make it a point every day to tell her more than once, three or four times, I love you. I would make it a point, and I'm going to get into this in the weeks to come, to be very generous with her. And guys, I know some of us aren't going to like this topic when I start talking about money and how you use it to influence your wife. But this probably, I would say, other than a home, just because we're in a position we can't afford it, or a few of the things that I just wouldn't get for Kathy. My basic motto is I live to make her happy. And that's the truth. And one day we'll go out and we'll spend $200 on something she might want. Just something that she doesn't even need, like a black leather vest. What woman really needs a black leather vest? You see, guys, I'm going to tell you a little secret about women. The issue is not what they need. The issue is that it was extravagant in their minds. It was special. And you just wanted to get it for them. And it really had no real value other than, I'm not saying this all the time, don't take this wrong, okay? Like flowers, for example, some guys go, so why should I send flowers? They're just going to die. Yeah. Well, that's right, they are. Can you eat them? Nope. Are you going to feel better from them? Maybe you're not, but your wife will. They're extravagant. And they have tremendous value to her because they say to her, I was thinking about you today. I love you. By the way, I don't send anybody else flowers unless they're dead. Or they're in a hospital. That's how special you are to me. You're first. It could be all kinds of things. It might be a necklace. You know, let me share something that God was very generous with you. Freely we've been given. The Bible says freely should be given. By the way, doesn't the Lord tell us it's more blessed to give than to receive? Doesn't the Bible tell us that the generous man will prosper? So I just decided that's true for my marriage. If I be generous with my wife in praise, generous with my wife in affirmation, generous with my wife in things that might have meaning to her, our marriage would prosper. And you know what? It has. It has. Today, I'd hold my marriage up to anybody's. I wouldn't trade my marriage for anything in the world. And I'm so thankful for the wife God gave to me. And I know that my wife would say the same thing if she was up here in different words because we speak differently. She'd be reading it right here. She'd have it all written down. And she'd tell you all these things written down, see? She carries them in her mind. I carry them in my heart. It's just different. We just operate different. Learn to value the differences in your spouse. It's a very good thing for me that I did not marry someone like me. I'd be worn out, and we'd be very disorganized. So, it's a very good thing God gave us some balance in our life. And my children are very blessed that God gave us two very different people. And those two very different people had a lot of things they had to work out. That's okay. There's nothing wrong with that. But I just want to encourage you, focus on the strengths in your mate. Focus on the good things about them. Let them know what they mean to you. And they ought to mean something to you. And if they don't, you ought to repent tonight. And I'm serious about that. Yeah, just go home and repent before God. Repent means change. Change. Tonight I'm changing. And take out a piece of paper and write down, I don't care if it takes you 3 hours, the 30 things that you value in your spouse, what you appreciate about, and then start telling them that. Let your kids hear you tell them that. Say that in front of other people. Write it to them. Send them a note. Date your mate. Do things with them. Spend time with them. Give them your listening ear. And give them your verbal words. Give them your thoughts. Share with them, again, what they mean to you. If you'll focus on the positive, I'll tell you this. The negative usually won't get to you too much. You know, I mean, every day my wife and I have to cover for each other. There's no doubt of that. No question. I'm not lying to you about that. Every day we do something dumb. Like tonight. She said something to me I didn't like, so I practiced a round kick on her behind, and I hit her wrist and I hurt her. See, I'm just that kind of a guy. You know, you may not like that. I don't know if she likes it either. Did she come up to me and smack me? Did she say, you stupid moron, idiot? No. It was forgotten about, and 2 minutes later, we were all in love again. We don't sit down and have this big dialogue. You know, you got this problem, Mark, and I'm really sick of it. You know what I'm saying? No marriage on that kind of stuff. You can. You can go back tonight and spend your whole marriage on all the things you do not like. Because that's human nature. We gravitate to the things that bug us. We need to learn to make ourselves gravitate to the things we like. And then I end with this really encouraging thing. You know what I found out? The more that I encouraged my wife and praised her, the more beautiful she became. And that's the honest to God truth. The more my wife became the things that I said, the more, you see, this is a simple example. You take two little children, all right? You bring them up in the same family or different families, doesn't matter. You tell one little child that he's a dumb, stupid idiot all the time. He regularly hears from his parents, you're dummy. You're dummy. You're dumb. If you could be like, Johnny's smart, you're dumb. And there are kids who are raised like that. You know what will happen? They'll grow up dumb. Because one day they'll come to a point where they no longer think you're angry, they believe you. And you begin programming that little child that they're dumb. You raise a child in an environment where they hear, as my children have heard, you're special. I am so glad God gave you to me. God gave you to Dad. And I'm so thankful for you. You're the neatest little kid. You're so smart. You're so attractive. You're so hardworking. You're so diligent. Do you know what? Your kids will act that way. They'll be that way with the right kind of training. It's not just that, but it's a lot of the training. Your wife's the same way. Your husband's the same way. You begin affirming them, valuing, man, their self-esteem takes a huge boost, and they start to feel like the most special person in the world, and they start to act like it. Let's pray. Lord, thank you tonight that we have the power to change our marriages. We have the power, Lord, to control our mind. We have the power to say good things or bad things. I just ask you, Lord, you'd help us to take these things seriously. I ask you, Lord, you'd help us to leave this auditorium tonight determined to deal with our spouse in the noblest of ways. To be kind, to be affirming, to appreciate and value and love. And share that with our spouse. Help us, Lord, as men. You know the challenge that we have. We don't have to, you know, become this great orator. If we could just say every day some very kind thing, something we appreciate in our spouse, what a difference that could make in our marriages. And if as wives, Lord, we could do the same. And we begin building on the strengths instead of on the blemishes. Help us, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.